Welcome to the R7 Christian Marketing Podcast, sponsored by Emma's Good.
R7 is an innovative, God-inspiring process that explores personal and professional purpose. R7 analyzes seven strategies to transform your vision and find direction in your organizational marketing. R7 establishes clarity and guidance for the gift we call life. This is my destiny. Welcome back to the R7 Podcast. I am here with, I want to say, man, a good friend, a mentor, man of God, Rico Magnelli. So excited to be for you to be on the podcast today. This is going to be really special. It's going to be a longer one, but we're going to get into it today in terms of, you know, what it means to follow our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've been significantly passionate about this topic of toxic motivators that are amoral, that that we don't even know are toxic motivators. And what I've termed this, I've kind of come up with a fun kind of term for people to remember, call it FLAP. And so, you know, your fear, your lust, your anger, and your pride. And I've talked about this on other podcasts with other influencers. And but today I want to go deep because Rico is an expert, man. Like, he loves Jesus Christ. He is just, man, I've been in his workshops, and I can't wait to do more with you, me and my family. And just welcome to the podcast, Rico.
Oh, I'm really happy to be here. Thanks, Dave.
Oh, man.
These are great days.
Yes, they are. And so so as we get into this, I've got so many notes scattered around monitors here. And I really just kind of want to set the tone for the podcast in terms of, you know, what we're after here. And I think, you know, to start off with the practical steps of how you get through this, I don't want this podcast to be, Rico, and I don't think you do either, just something that's philosophical and people don't get anything out of. I think, you know, we look at the integration of the practical strategy of how to identify what is getting in your way is important. And so I know that there are other toxic motivators out there. These are just the ones that I think the adversary uses most frequently, your fear, lust, anger, pride. And so, you know, I would say the first step, and feel free to push back here, Rico, but I think the first step is really to identify that I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with pride. That's the first step to me. What do you think?
I think being aware of the challenges that we face, I think people are aware of how they feel. They may not necessarily be clear on what it is, but they can register the discontent, the lethargy that they have, lack of motivation, that they can register, but they may not necessarily understand it as fear, lust, anger, pride, mm-hmm. among many others. So I think the first thing is that being aware that perhaps you're challenged and you don't necessarily call it fear, lust, anger, pride, mm-hmm. that can come in time, because we have to allow the light to show us. It isn't a deep dive into your own soul to discover your own problems. That's a mistake that many people do. They do a deep dive in their soul, they go soul searching, and they drowned. They drowned because they don't go in with Jesus Christ. They go in by themselves, and that is a labyrinth in there. Can't do that. Paul talks about it in Romans 7, trying to figure it out on his own. He can't produce the right results. So, long-winded answer, being aware that something's not right. And I'll tell you something else. Maybe also being attentive to those that love you, because they may point something out to you that you're not necessarily registering because you've become accustomed to it. That is a real deal right there. Because what ends up happening is people live in a tunnel often, and they become accustomed to their own little mental prisons. They start putting up pictures and paint the walls in their little mental prison to get comfortable in there. But really what they need to do is recognize that they're being held back. They're incarcerated. And sometimes it comes from somebody that loves you.
Right. No, that's awesome. I also feel like unasked for advice is criticism. So like you have to be ready for that.
Yeah.
Right? So you have to be ready for that. So, you know, I've kind of looked at that and it's helped me really just not say anything a lot of times, because if they really want to know, they'll ask, and me saying something doesn't help. You know, it just comes off as criticism and everybody doesn't like Dave, you know? Yeah, go ahead.
That's a great point, because the word says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Mm. There's something about listening. And I don't mean with these two things here. I mean with your heart. There's something about it that easily makes the transition into a better life for you and me. There's something about it. And sometimes pride, which is one of the four you mentioned,
yeah,
we resist that. We don't listen with our heart. We try to intellectualize everything. And that's not a good way to go.
So for me, to get my mind wrapped around this, you know, this flap concept, you know, fear, you know, I look at, okay, there's lots of different types of fear, but the opposite of fear would be faith. You know, when I look at lust, you know, when we think about lust, we think of sexual lust, which, I mean, I don't even know the statistics out there. I know it's high of people that struggle with sexual lust. That's never been my struggle. I know some people, you know, they definitely struggle with porn, but the lust, and this could be your struggle, but also there's lust for possessions and power and people and titles, you know, that you can lust after that. The opposite of lust would be giving, right? And then anger, you know, we're angry. The opposite of anger would be forgiveness. And then pride, you know, the opposite of pride would be humility, is when we're humble. And so I think it's helpful for me to get my mind wrapped around this, because I think you're spot on. Like, you don't really know until maybe it's too late. You know, where it's just so bad that I've struggled for this, just making this up as an instance, like, you know, I've struggled with pride. I didn't know I struggled with pride, but then it becomes, you know, the Bible talks about that's the first step of falling. You know, it's your demise is when you're prideful. And so, you know, it's just helpful for me to have that bigger global picture of when I know I'm humble and I'm thankful for what I have, right? And thankful for the Lord. You know, then it helps me navigate my pride. What do you think about that?
I'd like to amend some of that.
Yes, please.
I would say that the opposite of fear is love.
Okay.
Because 1 John says that perfect love casteth out fear. They are incongruous. They cannot mix. You can't have one and the other at the same time. And the lust, like you pointed out, yeah, absolutely. It can be possessions. It could be you lust after likes. You lust after some validation in your life, something to bolster your self-worth. Huh, 100%. And you lose your freedom. Actually, you become subject to the tyranny of things or attitudes. And it's a shame. And then anger, I'd amend that slightly to say, and again, I'm not saying this is a one-to-one correspondence every time, right, but to frame it in a different way, the opposite of anger would be peace, because tranquility on the inside is that comes from God is amazing. And people get angry because for various reasons, you know, they feel like they've been taken advantage of, they've been hurt, all these different things. And the opposite of pride, you're right, is humility.
Yeah.
And humility is a regenerative concept from God. In other words, you can actually have a new beginning every day with humility.
Rico, can you plan your humility?
I think you can prepare for issues that you know yourself personally are challenged with. It's called wisdom. You can foresee the evil and hide yourself from it. That's Proverbs. In other words, what ends up happening is you're aware of yourself, you're aware of your tendencies, and then if you foresee this coming in the future or in a future engagement with an individual or situation, you can help yourself and bolster yourself and remind yourself to be humble. And one of the ways you demonstrate the humility is listening with your heart and not necessarily. Go ahead.
Yeah. The reason I'm asking about planning your humility is I feel like, at least in my walk, and I coach a lot of others on sport and executives as well. I feel like we get so busy with our agenda and what we need to do that if you don't stop and just say, I'm thankful. I try to do this. I like to play golf, and I just like to, within a 9 rounds, you know, like front nine, back nine, I like to say one time I'm going to stop and just be thankful that I'm here.
That's great.
And like I plan the humility, you know, versus getting sucked into the trap of, you know, I got to go, do more, more, more. I need more commas in my bank account. I got more activities. I got to talk to more people. I got to go, you know, like just planning it. Just say, you know what? I'm thankful, man. I'm so thankful for this opportunity, or just thankful for this moment. Like, look at outside. It's amazing. This is so cool.
Yeah, I think that's fantastic, because you're incorporating the wisdom of God, because you can easily fall into certain routines.
Yes.
And then you're carried along mindlessly,
mm-hmm.
or unwittingly, and then you find out, oh wow, I'm in a place that's not good. I went down the dark alley in my mind here. And what got you there is perhaps you didn't do what you just said.
Yeah, because it's just for busy people. I think you have to plan it. You have to plan to stop and just say, thank you, Lord. I'm so blessed. Even in the midst of the valley.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because,
I mean,
you know,
don't we do that when we eat? Usually we eat every day. Typically people eat every day. Often people say grace. They give thanks to the Lord for the food. That's a moment that we sometimes take for granted, or not take for granted, but we might relegate it to it's unimportant, insignificant. No, it's very significant. And even though we repeat it consistently, you don't have to use the same words, but the point is that there's an attitude right there at that moment for what you're eating is restorative. And it actually can realign you.
Yeah. I guess you said, don't we do this when we eat? And I say, do we do this when we eat?
I don't know.
I mean, sometimes it's a great time. If you eat 3 times a day or 4 times, like, give thanks then. You know, that's a great time.
It is a great time. And it's not like it's, again, what people get tempted with is they think, oh, I'm being religious because I'm, you know, praying before I meal. And sure, you can look at anything that way. But the flip side, or the more positive way to look at it, is a way to remind myself to be thankful.
Because
you're going to eat, might as well stop.
Yeah.
And for busy people, like a lot of the people that you mentor and work with, it is so healthy to kind of take a break, recognize the moment, just be thankful. Look at a sunset. Look at your children. Look at your spouse, and just be thankful for the moment. Thankful you got a roof over your head. Thankful you got whatever you need. I think it's actually part of the art of living.
Mm.
And I don't know that people live, even Christians. I'm not sure. I think a lot of times we minister all over the country, and oftentimes we interact with people that are existing, but they're not living. Living only comes when God's involved. Existing is what we do on earth without God's involvement.
So that's really good. Is living then accepting or acknowledging the presence of God and being grateful? Is that a part of living?
That is part of the art of living, 100%. It says, in everything, give thanks, in Thessalonians 5. So we're supposed to be thankful. It's not we're thankful for a problem. You know, I get into a car accident and I'm thankful for the car accident. That's not it at all. It's you're thankful for what God has done for you and in you in Christ Jesus. That always starts there. And then you can, you know, move from that point of view.
All right, so I want to just back up just a second. And I want to give a definition of a toxic motivator and a healthy motivator, get your thoughts on it.
Okay.
And we can make some tweaks. And then I really want to get into breaking down each one of the fear, lust, anger, pride motivators. And so let's do it. So a toxic motivator is a driving force that compels action but produces destructive outcomes. Okay. And then a healthy motivator would be a driving force that compels action and produces life-giving outcomes. So as an example, I'll just start off with fear. Fear does not reduce risk. It multiplies imagined consequences and limits obedience. Was a lot. So it doesn't reduce risk, probably increases stress, probably.
Well,
let's
take fear for a second.
Yeah.
Sometimes it does not compel action. Sometimes it hinders action.
Mm-hmm.
Inaction can be due to fear.
And I would say this would be a self-preservation fear example. So like if I'm standing on top of a building, my fear kicks in and said, you don't want to do this. You don't want to jump. Right?
Well, it can be that, but the word talks about in Proverbs, it says that fear is a snare.
Okay.
And that's just a fancy word for a trap. So when an animal is trapped, it cannot be mobile. It stops. So the way that I would approach fear is it binds a person to the proper, it precludes a person from the proper action.
Which in this case, based on, I say faith, right? But you were saying, no, it's more about love. So if fear is holding me back or snaring me,
yes.
I would have to have a mindset, like awareness to say, why is this particular situation snaring me? I need to find the love in this.
Yeah, but even before that, you can apply your kind of humble card,
yep.
And ask yourself the question. Am I afraid of this? Or what am I afraid of? Or who am I afraid of? Once you start realizing what you're afraid of and you're very honest about it, you're already beginning the healing process. You're already beginning the key in the lock of your prison being unlocked. You're already moving in that direction because you're honest about it. What ends up happening is people, and it's interesting you picked these five, fear, lust, anger, and pride, is because they really tie together in a lot of ways, because pride can keep you in fear.
Mm-hmm.
Pride can also keep you in lust, and pride can also keep you in anger. Because you're not listening.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not being honest. And there's a direct correlation between an individual being humble and being aware of their own kind of what they're producing in their life and their deliverance. There really, really, really is.
Yeah, I mean, I definitely think that they're intertwined. We'll show this on the screen. It's called the cone of emotions. And in the cone of emotions, it's like you have your seven core emotions. And then on the outer rim, it like shows, other emotions, but they're all mixture. You know, it's all mixing together. It's not logical of like just in a box that moves to the other. But I would say as a toxic motivator, fear, lust, anger, pride leads to destruction, stunted growth, and prolonged emotional and spiritual valleys. They all kind of head to the same place.
Yeah. And it's not good.
It's not good. And so this is where I think this conversation earlier, last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about, the practical integration of, okay, if this is leading to a prolonged emotional and spiritual valley, how do I get out of it? And we talked about vision being the practical solution to this, and your vision of, and we'll get to that in a second, I think towards the end of the podcast, but that is definitely the solution. I want to mention it here because, vision has so many amazing integral parts to it, but it is the solution to your identity in Christ.
Yeah, because all love has vision in it. Love sees beyond the moment. That's mm-hmm. why it helps you get up and out. Love has built into its DNA, if you will, has vision in it, because God set the pattern. When we were mm-hmm. trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, by his great love wherewith he loved us, he saved us through grace and through faith. So he saw us where we could be with Jesus Christ. He saw that. So when we love our families, we love our friends, our neighbors, fellow believers, all of that, we see them beyond perhaps where they are. And when you love yourself, well, this is a big one.
Yeah.
When you love yourself, you see yourself beyond your own failures, because we are the carrier of our own failures. And we can be our own worst enemy at times. And that's what Romans 7 is talking about when Paul says he's challenged with looking within and can't find any answers. But vision is huge. And how do you build vision? Or is this too early to get into this?
We could talk. Yeah, let's roll.
How do you build vision? You got to get your eyes up. It talks about in Isaiah that, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. And this was my father's favorite section in the scripture. We talked about it several times. But it says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It brings life. Vision brings life. But how you get there is we elevate our thoughts. You can't think about each other, ourselves, the way we thought about ourselves. And that's what gets right to the core, C-O-R-E, of our identity.
Hmm.
It lifts your thoughts about yourself, because now you're thinking about yourself the way God thinks about you.
Yeah, this gets in the space of, I don't really know because I don't know. Like, I was talking to my wife this past weekend about how gambling is putting a lot of money into making it cool and fun.
Yeah.
And there's so many people that are gambling now that haven't in the last 10 years because it's cool and fun. And I thought, man, you know, there's lots of sin out there, and you know, I'm no perfect person, but like, I just look at things that I know I can't get involved in because it'll snare me.
Yeah.
Right. And gambling's one of them. You know, like I just won't do it. And I know it's sinful, but it's also something that I feel like is a toxic motivator. It gets me off the path of becoming the best version of myself. And so, you know, this is one of those areas where, yeah, go for it.
It's more about the motive. When we talk about what's sinful, it moves into the category of motive. What's the motive? And sometimes it's innocent, and I don't know where that falls in with each individual. It almost have to talk to each individual. But the gambling thing, what's the motive? If it's lust for money,
mm-hmm,
and recognition and power, that's probably not a good motivator.
Right.
You know, because you got some people playing poker on a Saturday night, or gin, or whatever they play, and they throw in a few shekels, and I'm not sure that's in that category.
No.
But when it starts to control you, you know that something's not right. When you become almost addicted to it or moving in that direction, that's when you want to back off, because it's got you.
This is why I feel like we just can't judge others, because you don't really know the motive. It's only what's in your heart.
You don't.
You don't.
Go ahead.
Sorry. Yeah, I just think for me, it's one of those areas where it can become a very fast, slippery slope. So I just stay away from it. And this is why I love about FLAP being a toxic motivator, is you don't know what you don't know. And so if we're able to identify one of these areas and say, you know what, I do struggle with this.
Mm-hmm.
That's winning right there. That's a win.
Yeah.
Because now unasked for advice isn't criticism. Now it's like, hey, Rico, I'm struggling with this. Can I get some help? That's a beautiful thing.
That's music.
Yes.
To a minister's ears or any brother and sister in Christ. That's music. Because we can help each other.
Yes.
And
God, I mean, that's how it works, right?
That's exactly how it works, because God didn't, you know, put Christ in us individually and then kind of set us off on our own lone journey till Christ returns. We're actually supposed to help each other. And when a person reaches a point where they're ready for that, they're secure enough in their own worth in Christ, who they are, they want to start giving back. And it's a beautiful kind of progress of growth.
That's awesome. Let's break this down a little bit, and then we'll move on to lust. But fear does not reduce risk. It multiplies imagined consequences. So this is where I look at fear and anxiety. Like, you know, this fear of, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen at work. And then you go and you just start imagining all this stuff. I don't know what's going to happen when I go play my sport. I'm fearful. You know, this gets into state anxiety, where it's like the inability to move in the moment. Like, you know, just people are just have chronic anxiety and fear, because the wheels start turning, the imagining things that are going to happen, when it's just an imagination.
You know, that's exactly what I saw when I was watching several of the NFL games recently. I saw fear in the players. I saw it. Their performance, I don't know that they, in that moment, they were not confident because they were afraid of what, I don't want to pick anybody out or point anybody out, but I clearly saw it. And being, you know, playing sports all my life, I can tell when I was afraid of an opponent or when I was confident. I knew it. And it makes a huge difference in the performance. Life is the same way. Life can become almost fluid when God's grace is at our backs and moving us forward. But fear, what it does is it ensnares you and you don't perform well in relationships, at work, school, recreation, whatever. You don't perform well because you're hesitant. You're at, you know, at the very least you're hesitant, and at worst you're frozen.
Yeah. So I've identified two channels here. One I call the power channel. When you have faith, you believe in the process, you believe in the team, you believe in yourself, you're confident, you're fluid. You know, like it's a power channel. The weak channel is all about the anxiety, the stress, you know, approval seeking, the result. You know, this is one thing that I've really enjoyed golf over the last couple of years, is that golf from shot to shot tests your fear and your faith. And if you're in fear, it the shot's not going to go well. Like other sports, I feel like you can get by, but you can't with golf. Like, I know you're a big basketball guy. Like, you can run up and down the court. Nobody's going to know the difference if you're in fear or faith. You can run fast and slow. But when it comes to shooting the ball, that moment of shooting, that's where that fear faith kicks in. And if you're fearful, it just is not going to go, you know?
Yeah. And
but with golf, it's every shot. It's every shot.
Yeah. It's, I think of, are you having fun? Fear, you're not having fun. Mm-hmm. And you can be incredibly skilled in a discipline, but are you having fun?
That sounds
now good. I know that sounds real simple, but are you actually enjoying yourself? Or are you not? See, I can be extremely focused on a basketball court or, or anything that I'm doing and still be really enjoying myself, but I'm just focused. I'm not, you know, stressed out. And that is a good question, because what ends up happening is you recoil. And then the muscle memory that you've built in this discipline or sport, it's almost like throwing sand in an engine. It can work, but is not going to work smoothly. And life was never meant to be like that. So just asking the question, are you having fun? And then the next question is, if the answer is yes, and say, that's great. What are you doing right? And then if the answer is no, then the question is, why?
Yeah.
And then you start working from there. Because I know God doesn't say in the Bible, you know, thou shalt have fun. But he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us all things freely to enjoy. And that's 1 Timothy 6:17. So he has given us life to enjoy. It's not supposed to be some morose, you know, death march till the return of Christ. But we're supposed to enjoy things and not abuse them, enjoy them. And that goes for the different things that we do to recreate and to be with people. And here's another thing. People can affect you. I've noticed, I've played on basketball teams where I'm usually playing with a lot younger people, a lot younger, like by 40 years. And if they have confidence in me, I actually do better.
Mm-hmm.
When they say, oh, it's just this old guy.
Yeah.
Then I don't do as well. But I've played on teams where it is clicked. It's like it's like music. It's like a symphony on the court, the passes, the everything. And then I played on teams that were just sputtering to stay alive because there wasn't that cohesiveness and the confidence that you have. So who you surround yourself with can be real key.
Such a big difference. And when I think about just one comment a wife makes, husband makes,
exactly,
it just shatters your confidence and like your belief.
That's right.
And, you know, I come from a hockey background. You know, I play pro hockey and, you know, the chirping. Oh, man, the chirping in hockey is so good. I love that part of the game, actually. But some guys, you know, I've coached hockey teams where I'm like, listen, man, like you allow yourself to get into a weak channel pretty fast. When somebody chirps you, you can't chirp. You got to stay focused on the process. Stay focused in your power channel. Stay focused on your identity in Christ. That's your vision. Don't let these chirps get to you. In fact, we have to pre-plan to win on this. We got to know that you're going to get chirped. You know they're going to say something stupid. You got to be ready for it. That's right. Planning to win. You know, if you allow that noise out there, right, to get to you, you're just not going to win. Fear is going to, you know, the adversary is pretty clever. And he's going to use the same tools he used all the time, which I would contend that, you know, FLAP is, you know, the four basic tools that he uses, your fear, lust, anger, pride, to get at you. But you got to know who you're playing against. And, you know, fear is easy to get you. I like to say this too. I love to hear your thoughts on this. Fear and faith take about the same amount of energy. You know, which one are you going to subscribe to?
The way I would phrase it is fear is self-generating.
Okay.
Faith is Christ-generating. So that's the good. Energy with faith is unlimited. The energy with fear is self generating. So it's limited. It will exhaust you. But when you're walking in faith, you have got an amazing amount. You have a plethora. You have an abundance of the fountain of living waters flowing through you. You do. Because it comes, the faith inside you, which is the faith of Jesus Christ, has unlimited resources. So that's, I would add that kind of addendum to that.
I like that. Yeah. Okay. So when we're talking about fear, let's boil it down. What would you say would be a nice short definition of fear, Rico?
You know, I've heard many, many, many definitions. Fear is the binding force, is a binding force of the unknown. And often it's imagined.
Yeah, that's really good. How do you feel like fear being a lack of trust in God?
Well, it definitely plays into that.
Yeah.
Because the trust is to relinquish things to Him, even the future. To relinquish things to God, because no one knows what, you know, we're talking right now. We don't know what's going to happen in 10 minutes. We have no idea unless God shares it with us. We don't know. So I think it's important to recognize that what fear does is it binds you into inaction. And since whatever has happened hasn't happened yet, it's the binding of what can happen. It binds you.
So on the opposite side of that, faith and love, love, faith, you know, this is not binding. This is freeing. This is loose. This is relaxed. This is exciting. This is fun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fear brings bondage. Love brings freedom.
Mm-hmm. That's because, so powerful.
Because actually God is love. 1 John 4 says it twice. So if he is love, then everything about him is embodied in love, or at least what we can understand is mm-hmm. embodied in love. And he put love inside us because he's, according to Romans 5, he has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we have it.
If somebody's listening to this podcast and they identify, yeah, I think I do live in fear. I think there's parts of my day that I live in fear. Now, I will say that, let me back up just for a second. I'll ask my question here. That I believe that your flap, your fear, lust, anger, pride, that everybody struggles with this at some point. Everybody does.
Yep.
In fact, I would go as far as say everybody's struggling with at least two of these right now. And I think it is a very fluid thing throughout your day. Like, I don't think it's something that you eliminate. I think it's very much like stress. A toxic motivator to me is just like stress. You know, you don't get rid of it. You don't get rid of stress, right? You just know that you have stress and that you have to do things to reduce it. And so when I look at these toxic motivators, okay, today or this situation, this relationship, I'm in fear, man. Like, yeah, okay, I get it. I get it, guys. I'm listening to podcasts. I get it. I'm in fear. How do you flip that, Rico? What would you say is the first thing? We're mindful of it. We know we're in it. We've identified it. What would you say the next step to overcoming it, to live in that love and faith? What's the next thing somebody needs to do?
Well, I want to go back to something you said first, and we'll come right back to this.
Okay.
You mentioned that you never get rid of stress or you never get rid of these things. Actually, when you put on the mind of Christ at that time, it's gone. Well, if you're saying that it has the potential to come back, then I agree with that. It has the potential to come back for all of us. Fear is a temptation that even the greats in the Bible dealt with. Paul, Moses, Abraham, I mean, they all were told. Timothy, don't be afraid. Mary, they were all told, fear not. So
when you say come back, okay, what do you mean by that?
Meaning that circumstances can reach a certain point where that fear, lust, anger, or pride has the possibility to return, because the word says resist the devil and he shall flee, but he only flees for a season.
Yeah. So I think we're saying the same thing.
Yeah.
And we're definitely saying the same thing. Yeah.
So that's what I just want to clarify that I was understanding.
Yeah.
Because once you're in the mind of Christ and you're walking in the Spirit with the mind of Christ, fear and love, they are mutually exclusive. Yeah.
But in order to overcome that, you have to renew your mind.
You have to put on the mind of Christ.
You have to put on the mind. And if you don't have the mind, just because I have the mind of Christ today doesn't mean I don't have the mind of Christ tomorrow. And I need to reflect back and say, you know what? I ain't put the mind of Christ on here. This is not good.
Absolutely right. And okay. It can come through a whole day. It doesn't mean like you have it when you're having coffee in the morning, and then by noon, you're a madman because you forgot who you are.
Yeah. Well, so there's some pretty angry drivers out there. I would contest that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So, okay. So yeah, we're definitely saying the same thing. Yeah.
Yeah. First, identify to overcome.
Yeah.
Well, one of the great things that my wife and I taught our son is to read your own fruit. That means to objectively, not subjectively, but objectively, be aware of what you're producing by your words, your actions, and your thoughts. And that is a skill that can be developed. but it only can be developed to its full potential with the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in tandem in an individual. And when that happens, you start being aware of the fruit and you exercise what's called temperance. You know that if you follow that thought pattern that you've had before, it goes down a dark alley, it goes down a rabbit hole real quick, and you are now off the rails as a train. So you exercise restraint and you hold yourself back because you foresee the evil and you hide yourself. So the first step is to recognize it, read your own fruit. What are you producing? You know, you're wondering, you keep saying, well, I'm not an angry person. And yet everybody around you is walking on eggshells. Everybody around you doesn't want to talk to you or be around you. Well, why don't they want to be around you? Well, maybe you're giving off something.
Yeah, it's good. So identify, yes, I'm struggling, right? Read your own fruit. What kind of fruit am I producing? It ain't good.
Right.
Right? Now what?
Then there's various ways that this can go, but it would include it in terms of a menu: prayer, go to the Word, and get help as needed.
How do you feel about vision right here? If I don't have vision for my life, is this a place to tackle vision?
Vision is built. And oftentimes vision can be from mentor to mentee can be built. Like a coach builds vision in people, his players or her players, builds vision, believes in them. Like moms and dads do for their children. They believe in them. And what it does is they begin to now believe in themselves. So vision is built and it's done through love.
So is this appropriate time here? I've recognized it. Yeah, man, I'm struggling with fear. I'm reading my own fruit. It stinks. It's not ripening. It's rotten. And now I need to, where am I going? What am I doing with my life? You know, now it's time to look at the vision of where I'm going. I love the idea that, you know, what's the saying? A dog in the hunt doesn't know it has fleas.
Yeah.
You know, like just going after it, man. This is what I feel called to do. Yeah, I'm struggling, but I'm going, I'm moving. I'm trying to become a better person. I have a growth mindset. I'm not fixed, right? I'm reading. I'm getting mentored. I'm working out. I'm doing the necessary. The fruit isn't there yet, but I know it stinks, but I'm gonna accept this grind of where I'm going.
Well, directing people to the Bible and let the Bible speak to their heart requires teaching, certainly mentoring. And then what ends up happening is people start to shed those mindsets like a snake sheds its old skin, grows out of it. You actually start changing from the inside out. It's not what you do as much, but what you accept and what you reject. That has more to do with getting up and out than just about anything. Mm-hmm. People don't know the power of no, and they don't know the power of yes.
I love that.
Jesus Boundaries. Christ said, let your yea be yea, or your nay be nay, otherwise cometh evil, Matthew 5. And I believe the text is the evil one. You give access to evil when you don't say what you mean and mean what you say. So the power of yes and the power of no have so much to do with how one's quality develops. Because think about it. Just think about it for in terms of diet. If you are eating cardboard, it's physical.
Yeah.
You can chew it and you actually can swallow it. Is it bringing you any value? No. You're going through the motions. oftentimes people do that with Christianity. They go through the motions. They go to church. They read the Bible. They, you know, do all these things, but it brings them no nourishment. Well, that's why you got to get to the word itself. Not necessarily, I'm not pointing out one section exactly, but the word has to speak to you. And that's where often a teacher or teachers, mentors can help, because what they share can be so timely that for some reason it finally clicks in the person's soul. So getting help, prayer, opening your heart to God, getting to the word. I don't mean just, you know, just flip open the Bible and read a verse. I love that. I think it's great. But sometimes you need more strategic and sometimes even tactical approach to the scripture that meets your need, that's very specific to the person. And to do that, often we need help to do that.
I love that.
That's why I teach courses. That's why we travel around the country. That's why we help people, because that's the way God set up the body of Christ, that we would help one another and mentor one another. Because there's something about the knowledge of the Bible being processed through a believing heart that produces the word of life. There's something about it.
And in that is the vision.
It's in there. Because then what ends up happening is you shed the old self. You shed the dead part of your heart. Mm-hmm. And the life and the light starts to come in. You can't have life without light. Can't.
Yeah.
Well, God said, let there be light in Genesis 1:3, and then he restores life. Basically all life comes from the sun, physical life. So you got to introduce the light to bring the life back. And when the life comes, the blood in the heart of an individual spiritually starts to pump. And it brings life to them as opposed to just some religious creed that they're following. How many people do you know that are Christian that are lifeless? I know people like this.
Yes.
They're lifeless. They have no smile. They have no joy. Why is that? I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that when you know you have eternal life, when you are convinced you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, everything starts to change. And that's if awesome. Eternal life is not building vision, I don't know what is.
One second. Look at my dog. Let me get him out of here. Can you see him? Hold on a second. All right. So let's move on to lust.
Okay.
So lust, in its big picture, let's see what you think about this. Love distorts love into self-gratification. Lust says, this will help. Lust says, I deserve this. Lust says, this won't really hurt anyone. Lust says, I'll deal with the consequence later. It's masked in passion, drive, sometimes vision, ambition, and hustle.
Well, let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Where does passion come from?
I think passion comes from something inside that hopefully is biblical, but also can be distorted into something awful.
Yes. Passion is part of the how God baked into the cake the human experience. It's in there. And some people exhibit it more dramatically than others. But it's built in. So in and of itself, it's not evil. Actually, it can be good or bad, kind of like what I just mentioned.
Yeah.
But lust is more of a loss of the balance. It's kind of like emotions. God built in emotions into us, because if we didn't have emotions, we would pop. Because you get all this input and nothing comes out.
Right.
It's got to come out. So it comes out in tears and laughter, in anger, you know, all these different things. And they in and of themselves are not always evil. It depends on the motive and it depends on what the need is. But what lust does is it is an inclination to go beyond what your need is in whatever category. You do have need.
Right.
There's physical needs we have. There's emotional needs. There's financial needs, if you will. There's, how we perceive ourselves, needs. There's all these different needs. But the point is that lust takes you beyond what you need and moves it into another category, and it throws your balance off. And then you're not balanced as a human being or as a Christian. You're not balanced, and it can be a lust for anything.
Yeah. People, power, possessions,
anything.
I kind of feel like when it tails off, it becomes self-gratification.
Oh, that's in there for sure. Yeah, absolutely. It's self-indulgent. It's self-gratification. See, the entire world, I'm talking about the corrupted portion of humanity. And I'm not talking about people in prison. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritually corrupted portion of humanity. And any adult and young person that does enough reading and independent study knows that there's a portion of humanity, regardless of the culture, that is corrupt, that is just bent on using people. If you subscribe to their kind of school of thought, you'll end up using people for sure. And it drives you to one thing, you, instead of God. We should be Christ-centered, not self-centered. And lust feeds on self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-validation, all these different things. And the Christian should be outward facing, not inward facing.
So I want to bring in two more concepts here that'll kind of, I think, further the conversation. I think you'll like this. I use this in my consulting coaching with athletes. And I think we talked about this at breakfast, but so we have emotional intelligence. So we have high emotional intelligence and low emotional intelligence. With high emotional intelligence, we love our team. We love our family. We love, the organization that we're part of. We accept the vision of the team. Like, we're sacrificing for the team. In the basketball kind of analogy, you know, it comes down to like fouls. You know, somebody fouls you, okay, I get to go to the free throw line. You know, awesome. Like, it's your high emotional intelligence. You're a team player. When you're low EI, it's the opposite. When you're low EI, somebody fouls you, Rico, and you just punch them back. You don't care about your team. You're taking life in your own hands, self-gratification. You know, you're in the press. You're just sabotaging your teammates, your coach, your organization. You're just not really fun to be around. In fact, it takes a lot of emotional energy to be around these people. They're always taking penalties. They're always getting fouls. They don't believe in the team. They believe in themselves only. And when you talk to low EI people, all they do is talk about themselves. There's zero empathy. And so, you know, when I think about lust really highlights low EI. In fact, I've got a neighbor, actually, that every time I see her, all she does is talk about her dog. It's like an unbelievable ability to just talk about your dog all the time. Like, I mean, surely this time we're not going to talk about her dog. And it's like, there she is talking about her dog. And I try to like curve the conversation, you know, of like, how is your family? you know, just something else besides your dog. You know, it's just exhausting. And so, like, I would position that as low EI. In the hockey space, these are the people that are always taking penalties. They're always in the penalty box. You know, when you try to talk about, you know, the Stanley Cup, you try to talk about winning the conference, they don't care. They're about how much money they can make. They're about how much, you know, how much they can get up on somebody. So this is really, lust is very low EI-ish to me. Thoughts?
I mean, I can see where you're coming from with that, because when you're self-centered, other people aren't part of the equation.
Yes.
Or at best, they're secondary, tertiary considerations. They're not primary. And the way that Christ presented it, and the way Paul says it, I really love it. It's in Philippians 2. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like mine, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, that is amazing. So I understand what you're saying. It's in another place, it talks about somebody being small souled, having a small soul. Now, of course, yeah, has a small soul physically. It's a figure of speech, but it means that they don't have the capacity to incorporate other people. It's just themselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, people like that need help too, but they don't sometimes realize it because they're so focused on themselves. Or fixated on one thing.
Let me read this to you. So fear plus lust, escaping anxiety through comfort and distraction. That's heavy right there. Anger plus lust, seeking relief after resentment and conflict. Pride plus lust is rewarding self-reliance with indulgence. This is where I feel like the world is saying, it's okay, man. It's your birthday. Have another cake. Have some ice cream, you know, while you're 400 pounds overweight. You know, like it's the self-indulgence, rewarding yourself when, man, like, we got to get on the path of least resistance. You know, when we're just indulging ourselves and the world says it's okay, especially coming out of wokeism in the last couple of years. It's okay. It's all right. Yeah. Compromise, compromise, compromise. Now we got a whole generation of compromise because of this indulgence.
That's where temperance comes in. It's listed in Galatians 5:23 as the ninth fruit of the Spirit. And it means, in the Greek, the word translated temperance, it means within a sphere of dominion. In other words, your self-restraint is your ability to not be dominated by anything.
Yes, come on.
And that means, now it doesn't mean that we're perfect or we don't make mistakes. Right. What I'm talking about is that you're not dominated by any appetite or passion. You're not dominated by any bad habit. You make mistakes. We all do. And that's where forgiveness comes in. But it does not rule you. Like if you don't have this one thing today, you're going to blow a gasket.
That's it.
Well, people that have temperance, they don't have that because they don't allow themselves to. It doesn't mean, like, you know, you never can have a piece of cake or you never can drink a cup of coffee or never go to the ball game. It means it doesn't dominate you and control you. And then, because what ends up happening when that happens to people is they begin to exclude those around them. They begin to push them away because they have this appetite. It filters into why people use drugs, why people have bad sexual habits and so forth, is because they're living in imbalance. They have a need, but it's being grossly exaggerated. And then it begins to dominate and actually rules them. They become enslaved to an appetite or a self-indulgent activity or habit. And that's where they need rescue.
So I think this sentence summarizes what you're saying. Lust is not revealed by desire itself. Lust is revealed when desire makes the decision.
That's a way of putting it.
That's so good. My gosh, how many times has your desire got in there? Like, I have to do this. I have to. No, you don't.
Right.
I got to have another beer. No, you don't. I got to gamble this one last time. This one last is my final bet. No, you don't.
Right. See, that's right? Where love comes in.
Yeah.
Because love has vision in it. Like I said, you foresee the evil and you hide yourself. You know where this is going. And that you exercise restraint, self-control. And then what ends up happening is you actually are building spiritual character in Christ.
So we're back to the same spot we were with fear. I've identified it. Yes, I am lustful. This desire makes the decision. It's got a stronghold on me, man. I am living in fear, right? I'm smiling and I'm happy because, man, when you have that epiphany, that moment of, man, I'm being owned by this decision and I don't like this, how this feels. You've identified it, right? And as you've pointed out, you're looking at your own fruit. It stinks. It's rotten. It smells, right? Now we go where? We go to the Bible. We go to the vision and we find our North Star. We get mentored, right? And we say, I'm struggling with this. And that's okay. It's okay to say that.
Actually, it's part of life.
Yeah.
It is. It's part of relationships because relationships were never meant to be based on one person. Relationships are a contract between two. They are the compatibility and the complementary way people fit together like a puzzle piece. Mm. And you supply my need today, I supply your need today, tomorrow, and there's a mutual giving and receiving. And that is really healthy, very healthy.
Mm. Anything more on lust?
No.
Okay, let's move on to anger. Anger is also a toxic motivator. Anger says, this shouldn't be happening. Someone needs to fix this. Anger says, I shouldn't have to deal with this. Anger is enforces behavior. It does not form character.
Yeah. I quoted this earlier, but be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wrath is anger.
Anger seeks personal vengeance.
Huh?
Anger seeks personal vengeance instead of righteous justice.
Yeah. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But you also have incidents where Jesus Christ is angry. The Old Testament talks about God's anger being kindled. David speaks about his anger against the enemies of the Lord, or his he hates those that hate you, he says. He's talking about attitudes. And the anger is something that's built into us, but we can't hold on to it. It says in Ephesians 4, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath.
Mm. You know,
be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon my wrath. So anger is also a release. Like I said, if we didn't have emotions, we would pop.
We didn't really talk about the amorality of emotions. So I think of emotions, love to hear your thoughts on this, is like money. You know, money in the hands of wrong people will do wrong. Money in the hands of good people will, you know, do good. You know, money itself is amoral. It has no morality. And I feel like emotions are the same way. They are put there by God for us, right, to use, but they can be used ineffectively if we don't know how to use them. And I think this is kind of the trend of what I love about what we're talking about here with your flap is, you know, it's a thing. Your emotion, your anger is a thing. And like being able to recognize my anger, my irritability, being able to recognize, you know, my defensiveness is something that I personally struggle with. But I've also been able to identify that I struggle with it. And so I am slow to anger. I have a story I want to tell you. Years ago, I was coaching a hockey team. And, you know, this was with the Carolina Junior Hurricanes. And coaching here is actually competitive for youth hockey. And so you have to put in an application. You know, the board looks at it and you get approved. You know, like you're now the head coach for this particular team. And I was awarded the head coach position. And there was a very strong personality that didn't get awarded the coaching position. And so I thought it'd be great to make him my assistant coach. He had a kid on the team. I had a kid on the team. And Rico, for a year, I would be out there on the ice coaching the kids. And this particular parent, who was my assistant coach, wouldn't be on the ice with me. He would be in the lobby talking to the parents and just crapping on me. Just making up stories about me. And so when I would come off the ice, they would be like looking at me like I just took their firstborn, you know, while I'm out there like spending all the time with their kids. And it became this situation where like it was toxic. We'd go on away trips and I would just go to bed, you know, and this particular person would stay in the lobby with the parents and drink all night and just crap on me, just make up stories.
Wow.
And I didn't defend myself. I just coached kids. We had a great season. He pretended like he wasn't doing that to me, and I just let it go. And I said, you know what? God's got a special place for him, and I don't really need to do anything here. Let God take care of it. So what happened was, fast forward a couple years, I actually went with my other kid to be the coach, and this particular coach went on with this same group, so he became the head coach. And nobody wanted to play for him. They wanted to play for me. And so he became the triple A coach. I became the double A coach for that particular age group. And we went and won the national championship. And because none of the other players wanted to play for the triple A team, they wanted to play for the double A team. And it was like God had orchestrated this, but it took about 4 years, right, for the situation to work itself out. And I didn't have to do anything. But I was so angry in the moment that I wanted to just, you know, like, and you know, just face him and face the parents and, you know, say my piece. And I just didn't.
Well, that was wise.
But it took 4 years. And I think with anger, we want justice right now. Right. And so, you know, I guess, you know, maybe a more easy or palatable circumstance is when you're, you know, you're cut off in traffic and you want to blow your horn. You want to yell at the guy. You know, I always pray for those people and I laugh because I just feel like, you know, when you're short to anger like that, that there is a lack of vision and there's other frustrations in your life. Same thing when I look at professional sports with anger, you know, anger is immediate justice. It's low EI. Take the high road.
You can't build with anger.
Mm.
What you're doing with that, it has its temporary benefits. Like I said, even Jesus Christ got angry at the money changers in the temple because they were distorting and misrepresenting the God's heart in the sacrifices. They were using inferior sacrifices and all that. They just made it, he said, they made it a den of thieves. But you can't build with anger. Actually, you can't build with any of those. Fear, lust, anger, pride. You can't build. So the question becomes, do you want to build your life? Do you want to have quality and improve the quality of your life? Then not allowing any of these to dominate your life will be real integral in that proposition. It will.
That's awesome.
You
That's so good.
Build.
That's with. So good.
So when you ask yourself, you're in a conversation with somebody, and I've done this many, many, many times. I'm tempted right now to be so angry with this person. I want to scream. But then I think, what is it going to cost me? What is it building? How much am I going to have to repair to make this better, even if I can make it better? Now, there are going to be times when you're going to be pushed. We do it as parents. We get pushed by our kids. They drive us nuts sometimes. And then we say things and do things we shouldn't do. But ask yourself, in every engagement in life, even in this conversation right now that we're having, what does Rico want to build with Dave?
Yeah.
And with the audience? What are we trying to build here? Well, I know, I believe I can speak for you as well. We want to get back to Christ, because we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, but in real practical, kind of modern, relevant terminology, right?
I love this. Yeah. One of the things I think when we know we're angry people, or we're angry in this situation, with fear and lust, we've identified, okay, I've got to be mindful. What is the identity, right?
Yep.
And then we gotta basically inspect the fruit. With anger, I have a little bit different of an acronym, or a different approach that I use. It's an acronym. So I know I'm angry, and I love this idea of, what am I building, right? Because if you think back, okay, this is going to destroy the last 3 weeks if I get angry and blow up in this situation. And I don't want to go back 3 weeks.
Exactly.
Yeah. So this is a really cool acronym that I like. It's called HALT. Okay. So I don't want to say or do anything when I'm hungry, when I'm angry, when I'm lonely, and I'm tired.
Yeah.
So I go, I'm angry. I'm so mad right now. Like, there are times, just being fully transparent, like, I run this ad agency, and we have a lot of different clients, and we have a lot of different timelines and a lot of moving pieces, and I want it all done right now. But I can't come across that way, because I have a team that needs time to build stuff. And the more time, a lot of times, more time to take, the better quality it is. And so, so I get frustrated with timelines almost daily. But I always ask this question, okay, am I hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? I need to pause. If I'm really upset, I'll write it out. I will write it out. I will put it in my email, and I will set it to draft. I will not set it to send. And after 24 hours, like, I'll go back and I'll read that email, and I'll say, you know what? This is not a lot of times I say, this is not appropriate. Delete. Let's go have a conversation. And talk about expectations, and talk about communication, and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I did not communicate this accurately. Here's what I'm thinking, and here are my concerns. And 9 times out of 10, it's a really productive conversation. When you blow up on somebody, you just destroyed whatever you thought you were building.
That's my point exactly. That's right from the word.
Mm.
Paul says, I'm a wise master builder in 1 Corinthians 3. And each man buildeth upon the foundation, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Mm.
And then he says, listen to this. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, talking about Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What that's talking about is using worldly materials. It's not literally silver and hay. Right. It's not what we're talking about. They're figures of speech representing physical material on a spiritual foundation. Can't do that. Can't build. You need spiritual material to build on a spiritual foundation. And the fear, the lust, the anger, and the pride are all earthly material. You can't build with it. So you see the vision in it? Like an architect sees the house before it's built.
Right.
He has vision. Interestingly enough, this word master builder in Corinthians is architecton in the Greek. It's where we get the word architect.
So awesome. Fear and anger, fear of loss, fuels enforcement and control. Pride and anger, self-reliance fuels intolerance and correction. Lust and anger, anger erupts when relief fails to satisfy.
Wow.
I mean, people erupting so quickly and you wonder, what did I do? When you were just a place where, like, you weren't a relief enough.
No.
And so they erupt.
Now, let me say this. I've said this to you before in other conversations we've had. Identifying the issue is primary.
Yes.
But we have to move towards the solution.
Yes.
And or else what ends up happening is that we're just, like, so much. You read today, people are quick to identify problems and look for blame.
Mm-hmm.
That is not it. You, as a leader, and I've been part of large organizations and even in smaller groups, people can be quick to point out what the problem is, but they don't have a solution. Or they don't offer one. Solution has to be always a thought away. It can't be like down the road.
Right.
You can't spend so much time in identifying the problem that we don't introduce the solution or begin to move in that direction post haste. Very important.
I've lived by this, Rico. Honestly, somebody pointing out a problem without the solution is a complaint. And we don't want complainers.
Yeah. I mean, basically, that's right.
That's right. So now it goes, okay, here's the problem. Here's the solution. Like, I always, like, we got to identify the problem, right? For sure. Now we can go, okay, how do we address the solution? There's a tool, right? The Oikios Christian Network is a tool.
Yeah.
Right? And so we look at that and say, okay, not every problem has the same tool. We got to apply the right tool to the problem.
That's how you know you're partnering with God when you're solution oriented.
Yeah.
People that we all deal with problems. Geez, every day, every week, every month, stuff comes up. But are you moving in the direction of the solution? That's being engaged in a partnership with God, because God is always into the solution. As soon as the problem is addressed, okay, we're already moving in the solution category.
So let's do this. Let's identify pride. Let's talk about pride, and then we'll talk about solution in the last half of this podcast, or last 30 minutes of the podcast. So what is pride? Pride says I know what I'm doing. Pride says I don't need help. Pride says I can handle this. Pride says others don't see it clearly. Pride is not revealed by failure. Pride is revealed by resistance to dependence, feedback, and vulnerability. Oh my gosh. Pride. Pride is the quietest toxic motivator and the most dangerous. It hides behind success, strength, pride, refusing counsel, taking credit, dismissing others. I think we see pride a lot. Pride cometh before the fall.
Pride cometh before a haughty spirit destruction before a fall. You know, I'll tell you what people deal with. The two things that lead to this are comparison and lack of thankfulness.
Mm.
That's what opens the door. Is comparison is rampant. It's at an epidemic level. It happens all the time on social media. People are comparing the likes with dislikes. They're comparing this, they're comparing that. They're using standards that are temporal and absolutely carnal. And that comparison begins to move them in this direction. And then lack of thankfulness for what they have starts moving them in this direction. And
I think pride is easily intensifies over success,
yeah,
over recognition, over leadership isolation. You know, pride is, I think, one of those areas where like is very, could be very accepted. People don't like it. I think pride, and we get into some of the some narcissism is where it really, you know, really kind of takes off. Narcissistic leaders.
Let me ask you a question. What is success?
Well, I think there's a worldly success, and then there's a identity in Christ success, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think on the worldly side, you know, it's probably how much money you have, how many houses you have. That would be, you know, as a worldly success. I kind of look at success as, from a biblical standpoint, is how do I glorify the Lord with my talents and my abilities? How I feel fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And to me, nobody else can get in the middle of that. You know, I can also see, you know, being a follower of Jesus is successful. Like, I follow Jesus. Like, do I do a good job of it? Sometimes it's amazing, sometimes it's not. You know, do I reflect Christ everywhere I go? That's a level of success. Am I good at that? Sometimes. Sometimes not.
When any success in this life is tied to self-worth, then it becomes a problem. Because success, see, success is in the arena, in some ways, it's in the arena of comparison. We won,
yes.
You lost. He's better than him. And when any type of success in this life, and success can be celebrated, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we have to be these stoic monks and, you know, everything is like, the people that are, that's another term, asceticism.
Okay. Yeah,
they just live by self-discipline and restraint and all that stuff. Success that is tied to your self-worth is an illusion.
That's good.
Because as soon as you fail, your self-worth needle drops. As soon as you succeed, your self-worth needle rises. Can't be right. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't celebrate success. Of course you can. You won the championship. It's great. Celebrate. Have a great time. Enjoy it.
But it's we're back to how you identify what's your motivator, right? And does it? I heard this talk by Tom Brady actually the other day, and he said, you know, out of 1,000 throws, 1,000 throws. He was on the Spittin' Chitlets podcast, and he said, guys, at 1,000 throws, what was my completion rate? And somebody said, oh, it was like 70%. So out of those 1,000 throws, I mean, 70% completion rate. How many of you guys think it was a perfect spiral? And they were like, I don't know, 50% of that? And Tom says, I think about 20 throws were a perfect spiral out of those 1,000 throws. And he said, now, most of those completed, like, yeah, you wouldn't know it wasn't perfect because the guy made a catch. But it became so euphoric to me for me to find. I got obsessed with trying to throw a perfect spiral because only 20 of those 1,000 throws were perfect. And I thought, got him, right? Like he was in a place of dysfunction because that was his driver, not his identity in Christ, not his vision for his life. Yeah. And so he became obsessed by it. Now, it was great entertainment for us, right?
And that can happen to anybody.
Yeah.
In whatever category they pursue. But that's the key. So when the success of Jesus Christ doesn't become your daily success, then there's a problem.
Mm.
If what you do or don't do is bigger than what he did, that's a problem. Yeah. You already are successful because you accepted him. In God's eyes, you're already a success. So that influences all my doings here on earth. All my successes and my failures don't move the needle on my self-worth. I don't need validation from success or failure to give me my self-worth. Mm. I got it from Jesus Christ. That is huge. Those words are easy to say, what I just said, for people to live what we just said here is a whole nother ballgame.
All right. So let's end this podcast, the next 30 minutes, on the solution, your identity in Christ, or is what we're saying, vision. And I think this sparks some really good, I think, not heated, but like some fun conversation a couple weeks ago between you and me. Let's talk about vision. Let's talk about the solution to your toxic motivators.
The solution is, I'll read it to you. Paul says in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to do perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, trying to rely on your own self, on your nature that came from Adam, is not going to cut it. Not for the Christian, it won't. He says, "But I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That law of God after the inward man is Christ. So God put the accomplished work of Christ in us. That's how we identify.
All right. So here we go. So I'm going to push in on this a little bit with you. So I would look at vision, okay, as a short, portable, easy to understand, memorable, inspiring statement. It's 7-11 words, no conjunctions. It's a North Star. So FedEx, right, says we're going to be in every city every day. IBM says we're going to have a computer in every home. So Bill Gates said a computer in every home when computers at the time were, you remember this, were a size of a building. And he says, we're going to put a computer in every home. It was the size of a home. Like he had vision. He had a North Star, right? So in these examples, and there's many, many more, Walt Disney, like all these bits, they had a North Star. They know where they were going. Were they reflecting Christ, even though they may or may not be a Christian, with these visions?
I mean, I don't think so. Because Christ transcends this life. He's the bridge between eternity and what's happening now. And none of these companies do that.
Okay.
These companies use words as best they understand, not being critical of them, but they're not incorporating an eternal view. Because they are temporary. Like you talk about vision, living your God-given identity always is vision.
Yes.
That's vision.
Because it reflects Christ.
It reflects Christ. Christ was here. So he lived among us. He was here. But he has bridged the gap between us, this temporal life, and eternal life. That's vision.
Okay. So I'm going to keep pushing here. A bird doesn't get jealous of the alligator. The alligator doesn't get jealous of the bird. God created the bird to fly for a purpose. He created the alligator. Does the alligator need to say, I'm living my God-given identity always? Or is it just do what God created it to do in order to glorify him? So I would just say, okay, well, isn't there reasonable grace here to say, this is what I was created to do, to build an empire? And I'm just using Bill Gates as an example, right? Like, what if he was created to build this amazing computer empire to provide fulfillment for other people so that they could glorify the Lord? Or maybe he's just glorifying the Lord by what he was created to do. Does he really need to say, I believe in Jesus?
I personally don't know Bill Gates, but if I could spend some time with him personally, one-on-one, I could give you a very, very concrete answer.
Yeah. But you understand my question? Like,
yeah, I do.
Yeah.
See, there's a lot more involved to life than we can actually computate and we can actually categorize and fit into neat little cubicles.
Yeah.
Because God's vision is so much bigger and he has everything before him, past, present, and future. He actually knows the thought of every person that's going on right now at the same time. So motive has a lot to do with what people are doing. But I'm looking at it from the outside. And if you're talking about the person,
yeah,
that individual, that entrepreneur that you mentioned, I would have to sit with him and I could give you a concrete answer pretty quickly. If he was honest with me.
Yeah. So let's just bring it down to some more people that are just a little more earthly, I guess. I mean, not that Bill Gates was earthly, but he was a pretty special person and did a pretty special thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're just using him because, you know, he's an example that I think most people can relate to. But, you know, if I'm struggling with my toxic motivator, my flap, and we're talking about vision, what does vision, you know, according to you, I know you're just very much like a Bible expert, but what does the Bible say about following Jesus Christ as the vision?
That is the vision.
That is the vision.
To be more and more like Christ. Absolutely. Now, it doesn't mean that these people, like you mentioned, don't have vision. Yeah,
right.
They have vision for their company, right. Their idea. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And it can be celebrated and enjoyed and utilized properly, though I know sometimes all those things are subject to not being used properly. But Jesus Christ is the vision, and I think it's beautifully expressed when he ascended into heaven that God actually had him ascend. They saw him go up. He just didn't disappear.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think he would? God had him go up and see him go up, build vision.
Mm.
And then God had it recorded because we weren't there 2,000 years ago when it happened. But God had it recorded because it builds vision, because that's where we're going. I think it's amazing. What an illustration.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if I'm addressing what you're actually.
No, I think we just need to keep pushing. You know, when we're talking about like, these toxic motivators that may have been, you know, just owning your life for how many years, but now you say, this just doesn't feel right anymore. What do I need to do? Right? I need to follow Christ. Now, how do I follow Christ? Right? I read, I give, you know, practice humility as best I can, you know. But, you know, I still think we need a North Star. What do I do in Christ's name? Construction, marketing, preacher. What, you know, like there's so many things to do to glorify him. Where do you start?
Well, like I said, the Bible is unequivocally a part of it.
Yes.
But I think we need help.
Yes.
To understand it and apply it. And we also need examples around us. That's extremely helpful. The 12 apostles had Christ with them personally. Couldn't get a better example. Then the about 3,000 had the 12 apostles. First 120, then about 3,000. They had the 12 apostles to be an example. And then other people rose up to who they are in Christ, like Stephen and others, and they became an example. We need the Bible, but we also need examples. And we need teaching in those examples, because you teach by what you do and what you say, not just what you say. You teach with both. So that's what we need. And again, that's why I know my wife and I do what we do, and we teach people as best as we can and try to model it for them. And then people rise up every generation to take on that mantle themselves. Once they figure themselves, they realize who they are in Christ Jesus, they have a greater capacity to help other people.
Mm-hmm.
They really do.
You know, in the Our Identity in Christ series, you did a promotional video and you had some ice, and we'll show the video here in this podcast, but you had this ice and you had this small glass, right? And you can hear the ice hit the glass as well, right? And then you showed another kind of a bowl, same ice, and you swished it around. It wasn't hitting the glass.
That's right.
And the illustration was that, I think if I got this right, the illustration was, you know, when you're in your identity in Christ, you know, there's less stress and more freedom. You know, the ice is just in this water, and it's just kind of doing its thing. There's infinite opportunities is what I got out of that. So many opportunities. You're not living in this small little glass. Like, and there's another illustration. I think you talk about the room. You know, if you're in a room and there's only one way out, that's not God. God has an infinite room. There are no walls. And so I think about that, and that's freeing. That's extremely freeing, and it's powerful illustration. Did I get that right?
Well, the first one is that people are stressed out because they're living in too small of a space. That's why they're hopeless and they're stressed out. And the illustration is an ice cube within a glass. It's like the stress is in a small space in your mind and it makes a lot of noise. But once you take that ice cube and you put it in a larger container, it doesn't do that anymore. It's the same piece of ice, which is interesting. But you've expanded the what's surrounding it. And that's like bringing eternity into your day by day. Once you embrace salvation, the space within which you live and function gets huge. And you're no longer compressed on all sides with pressure, because you're living in a much larger space. And that larger space is eternity. And that comes through identity in Christ.
So this is where I go, yes. Okay, I'm living in this small little box and I'm stressed and I'm no good to anybody. I'm low EI. I've got these toxic motivators that are driving my life. And I hear this message and I go, oh my gosh. The world is, God is there. It's awesome. The room is big. I'm less stressed. I have all these options. My identity in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it's at.
That's where it's at.
That's where it's at. And so I follow that path, right? I inspect my fruit. I adjust, put on the belt of righteousness, right?
You put on the mind of Christ. You put on the righteousness of God in Christ.
There it is.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so now I move forward. Now what?
Well, that's part of the learning process. And then the next thing is to connect with people. Mm. Once you connect with people, you begin to share what you're learning. And when you start sharing what you're learning, it actually multiplies within you. The unique thing about the Word of Life, one unique thing about it, is that when you start sharing it, it does something for you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like you're sharing the mathematics table, multiplication table. That doesn't necessarily help you. But the Word of God is information that didn't come from this earth. It came from God. So once you start sharing it, it improves and increases your capacity to receive more from God, and it does something for your character. It builds. So the next thing you want to do is connect.
Mm.
And then what you start doing is, you, with the learning and the connecting, you start growing. And when you grow, life becomes dynamic. You are not a foreigner to change. You welcome positive, godly change in your life, and you start encouraging that in others. You start making a difference. So when you're around people, you don't blend into the background. You actually start making a difference every time you're with people. You start making a positive impact in your sphere of influence, in your community, and sometimes in a broader sense in society. You do. Why? Because it's not you, it's Christ in you. Like Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So you learn it, you connect with people, so there's a give and take, mutual kind of respect and giving, and then you grow. And when you grow, you start advancing, and you become a change agent for people. When they're around you, you don't necessarily absorb their negativity. You actually reflect light, and you redirect them back to God. You reconcile them back. It's amazing.
Okay, we're going to power down this podcast. I want to leave you with just a thought here, Rico, and love to get your input on this. I think about, you know, I'm a marketing guy. And I think about these toxic motivators like as if they were a business. Like, let's pretend fear were a business. I think it's way more popular as a business, as a marketing scheme that's out there, for fear than it is for love and faith. Like, love and faith need more marketing dollars behind it. The same thing with lust. Lust is such a marketing top of the funnel, you know, agenda for a lot of different organizations. I would just pray that giving and loving and forgiveness and humility were an enterprise and it was flourishing like anger and pride.
Well, what I think about, and I know this may be an off the wall comment, but who's moving the fear, the lust, the anger, the pride? Is it the squirrels and the chickens? And the cows and the grass, they're not moving it. They're systems designed to move it. And those systems have unlimited resources.
Yes.
Figuratively speaking. Because they promote it.
Yeah.
What promotes the solution is something called the body of Christ.
Yes.
The body of Christ is the collection of all Christians, regardless of denomination, that are inhabiting the earth at this point. So the body of Christ changes because brothers and sisters fall asleep and then people grow and are born and grow and they become members of the body of Christ. So it's the body of Christ that's withstanding all this onslaught.
Yeah.
So the question I have to ask myself, do I believe that the systems of this world, which Satan offered to Christ, are they more powerful than what God set up? And honestly, I've had that conversation with God many times, because I have to get honest when I get tempted to be afraid. Is what God set up enough?
He is enough. And he is enough.
It's enough.
And so I just want to encourage, if you're listening or watching out there and you're a man or woman of God, of faith in Jesus Christ, that what you're doing is working. That what you're doing, and if you're out there promoting Jesus Christ and faith and giving and love and forgiveness, humility, man, keep fighting the fight, because we need more of you. We need more of you out there. And that's what I love about this podcast today, Rico, is that, you know, we're fighting the fight, you know. Amen. We're out there exposing the tools of the enemy, and we're labeling them and saying, you got no tricks, dude. We got you. We know what you're up to. And we know the solution. We know the solution is Jesus Christ. And we know the solution is faith, and it's love, and it's forgiveness, and it's humility. And it's okay to say, I'm struggling with this, that I want to get back to humility. I'm a prideful person. I need to get back to this. And I love you, Jesus. And I'm thankful for where I'm at. So I would just encourage you, if you're listening and you don't know where to go, go to the Bible, man, and do the best that you can where you're at right now. Show that humility right now. Don't be angry about where you're at. Be thankful for where you're at. And to me, it's scheduling it. I know other people deal with different ways, but I schedule it, man. I say, today I'm thankful. And if you're not scheduling it, use Rico's example of when you eat. Be thankful when you pray, man. It's easy. It's easy to kind of wrap that around there. I'll give you the final thought, Rico.
Well, I appreciate the time. And because we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. But like I've said so many times, the trees and the squirrels and the chickens and the cows and all these creatures are not going to proclaim the gospel. Right. They reflect the greatness of the Creator, no question about it. But somebody's got to open their mouth. So yeah. Kudos to you, Dave, for what you do. And you do it very well. You do it professionally, but you do it with a great heart for and love for the Lord. So thanks for letting me be on.
Oh, it's an honor, and I appreciate your kind words. Until next time on the R7 Podcast, this has been awesome. Our identity in Christ. Rico, gosh, I'm just so thankful for our relationship and everything we're doing together. Thank you.
Amen.
Join us again next week as we continue to uncover the secrets to success with faith-based testimonies and the power of R7. Remember, destiny awaits, but time does not.